Okay, I think we've got about 2 weeks of listening to the New Testament, all of us together. I don't know everybody that's doing it, but I know we have more than 200 people listening to the New Testament every day. So that is really exciting. And to coincide with our experience, I want us to read this morning from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. I've preached on this several times before, but we're going to glean something a little different this morning out of our text. It's a fun story. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it happened, got a little ringing up here. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Isn't that a great story? Are you a Martha or a Mary? You remember the love languages? Remember those? And one particular love language was quality time. And another one was acts of service. Who do you think fits those two bills out of these two ladies? Don't you think Mary would be what? Quality time. And Martha would be roll up your sleeves and go to work. That was my grandmother. She was full-blooded German. And her motto was work is never done. And we had a beach house, as many of you know, before the hurricane. And when Grandma went down to the beach house, she never stopped working from the moment that she got there to the moment she left. And I always thought to myself, man, what's a beach house for? And she said, she would have told you, it's for work. For me, I had no problem relaxing. But for Grandma, it was all about work. Well, her love language was acts of service. And this is Martha. The interesting thing about this story, a lot of interesting things, but is how it's been digested over church history. Augustine said something like, Martha was serving because things needed to be done in the present. Mary, on the other hand, was hoping for things in the future. It's a nice little saying. Through this text, Martha in particular has been somewhat subjugated and demeaned. In other words, kind of put down. That she was kind of the lesser person in this story. In other words, that Mary was venerated, Martha's kind of down on the totem pole. In fact, I wrote, the weight of Christian biblical interpretation has not been kind to Martha the last 2,000 years. It has been imbalanced against the good and holy worth of work and service. Luke declares that Mary has chosen the better path. We might respond today, how nice for her, but somebody needs to put food on the table. Someone wrote, Martha was intent how she might feed the Lord. Mary was intent on how she might be fed by the Lord. So we have two different personalities. We have two different individuals and in this dynamic. And it's been interesting to think about it and to read about it in many things that have been written down about these two people. In fact, The monastic movement has been fueled by a large part from this text. Because Mary is sitting at the feet and she is listening to the Lord. She's meditating on what he's saying, as opposed to Martha in the kitchen serving. And it looks like Jesus is kind of lifting up what Mary is doing and putting down what Martha is doing. And so, beginning in the 4th century with the Desert Fathers, these people began to go out in the desert and leave their jobs and everything else and just do nothing but pray. And in fact, you are looked at in the monastic movement, even to this day, particularly with the Coptics, the less you say, the more spiritual you are. If you're really spiritual, you quit talking altogether and you quit associating with other people. You just go separate yourself. And there are people that do that even to this day, particularly in that Orthodox church, the Coptic church, which comes from Egypt. It was interesting when Drew and Chuck Garza and I went down there to the Coptic monastery down in the valley and spent a couple nights with them, and very dedicated people, and in their own way, they are attempting to love the Lord the best way they know how. But I had to ask, I was curious. I said, what do you do with the Great Commission? You know, that part about going and making disciples in all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you, that part. And our host, who was a wonderful guy, he was a former mechanical engineer who lived in Manhattan and saw the Twin Towers go down. He was that close. Since that time, he had become a Coptic monk. And he had told us he had been there for about 7 years, I think it was. He had never left, not one day, from the monastery, from the compound. And he said that he had no reason to go, nor did he have any desire to leave, and he showed us where they were going to bury him whenever the day comes for him to die. So he's very, very committed. Of course, we stayed there 2 nights, and we were burning rubber to get out of there, you know. We're like missing the world, you know. Wow, it was so different. But I had to ask him, I was curious about that. Well, he said that their belief is that their part in the Great Commission was to pray for the rest of the world, to pray for the church, to pray for you, to pray for all of us, that God would help us to do what we're supposed to do. So they saw their part, their fit into that. And so the monastic movement came because this aesthetic exercise that Mary was involved in created all that. Now we don't align ourselves with that. We believe that, we do need to watch what we say, but we encourage our people to speak up rather than the opposite, to speak up for the Lord and to share the Lord with other people so they might know the Lord like we know Him. And so this debate and this struggle and this tension, I want you to know it didn't just happen in this century. It's been going on for 2,000 years. What should we do? Should we be quiet and just listen, or should we be in the kitchen serving? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the Marthas of the world, because nobody would eat. I mean, the Marthas are the people who roll up their sleeves, they see things that need to be done, and they go to work. Now, I want you to think about this Martha here. There are some wonderful qualities about her life. Now, I want you to think about how many people are in her living room. Okay? You got Jesus, there's one. And how many disciples has he got with him? 12. That's 13. Okay? Now, you got Martha, and then you got Mary and you got Lazarus. Now, this home, John tells us, is Martha's home. It's in Bethany. Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem. It's just a few miles outside town. We learn from the Gospels that this was a place that Jesus probably resided in when he came to Jerusalem. He didn't stay inside the city. He would come out and he would stay in his home. In fact, in John chapter 11, in verse 5, the Bible says, upon learning about Lazarus after he had died, that the Bible says that, and Jesus loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. What does the Bible mean when it says he loved those three, when it picked those three, that he doesn't love anybody else? No, he had a special relationship with them during his earthly tenure. That's all that's speaking about. He's got a tender, close relationship. In this home is Martha's. She's the elder sister of Mary. Lazarus is her brother. So if we got Jesus and the 12, that's 13. Martha's 14. Mary's 15. Lazarus is 16. That's just the ones we know about. And when's the last time you had 16 people to entertain in your living room ad hoc, without preparation, without notice? I would venture to say nobody in this room has ever had that happen to them, right? I mean, that's unusual. That's exceptional. But what does Martha do? The Bible says that she received Jesus into her house. Now, to receive Jesus, receive all the other people. She welcomed them in her house. I think one of the things that Martha had, in addition to her love language of acts of service, is the gift of what? Hospitality. Hospitality. Now, not all of us in this room have that gift. Now, God wants us all to be hospitable, but sometimes, you know, if you have the gift of hospitality, it's probably a little bit easier for you to be hospitable than not. So those of us who don't have that gift, it's not that we're not supposed to be still hospitable. Oh, I don't have that gift. No, we are supposed to be hospitable. It just takes a little more work. It just takes a little more effort, and we have to cause ourselves, sometimes force ourselves to think about it, whereas it doesn't come natural like it would with somebody with that gift. I think Martha's got that gift. And she invites Jesus, she invites all his entourage to come in there, just spur the moment, off the cuff, to sit in the living room, and now she's going to feed them. This is not an easy task. And for Martha, not only is she hospitable, and not only is she going to feed them and serve them, but she wants to do it right. That was another thing about my grandmother. Don't do it at all if you can't do it right. Right? It was usually get out of the way when she was talking to me, so I can do it right. Martha, she's here's a weakness, maybe, of somebody who has acts of service and the gift of hospitality. They want to bite off more than they can chew. That's a problem. And I think in this story, we see some of that with Martha. We'll look at it in just a second. She's probably wanting to do more than she needs to do because she, you know, this is the Lord, all these people in her home. She takes pride in her house. You know, and you know, when you have the gift of hospitality, you probably have already gone to a great extent expecting people to come over to your house tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or as you live your life. And so you're going to prepare your home in such a way that it will be hospitable when people do show up at the door. That's something that people who don't have that gift have to work at. You know, you ever watch that show, the hoarding show? And you can't even walk. Sometimes you can't even walk in the living room because there's so much stuff. Those people probably don't have the gift of hospitality. They haven't probably thought about preparing their home so somebody might be able to come over. And if you don't have that gift, God still wants you to be hospitable. Just know you've got to work at it a little harder. And you want to work at making your home in such a way that you, when people show up, you can invite them to come in. You don't feel all embarrassed, you know? We want to work at this. This is a wonderful thing that Martha's doing. So she's hospitable, and now she's serving, she's in the kitchen, she's working all this stuff, but she's bit off more than she can chew, and so now she's frustrated, right? Now she's worried. We know this from the text. In fact, in the original language, the word distracted can mean to be pulled in all directions at once, to be absorbed, and to be quite busy. She's in a tug of war in her own life because she's got more than she should be doing, and she's got no one to help her. She thought she had someone to help her. And she's in the kitchen and she's being busy, 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 trying to do a wonderful thing, trying a good thing, and then she has a thought. Where is Mary? Where are the Marys of this world? I need help. So she opens the kitchen door, and what does she say? Hello? I'm in here. Mary. Okay? Now, let me get you the real story here, okay? Because Mary is the elephant in the room. She's the elephant in the room, and Martha is going to exacerbate that. And she's probably, by doing so, going to make everyone uncomfortable because she's frustrated. She sees this work that needs to be done. It's not going to be done by herself. She's not going to be able to serve the Lord like he needs to be served, like I know that he needs to be served. And so I've got to call attention to this. Lord, don't you even care that Mary is just sitting over there doing nothing while I'm doing all the work? Mary's the elephant in the room. How so? If a rabbi would have come in to Martha's home, Mary would have never sat at his feet. Never. Do you know a woman's place? Does everyone know where a woman's place is? Allison said, be careful. Well, in the first century, you had two tasks. Number one, have babies. Number two, cook the meals. Live in the kitchen. That's the way it was. Remember when they went to the synagogue, the women didn't get to sit with the men like we're doing right now. You know how you ladies out there are listening to what I'm saying? This is not always the way it's been. When you went to the synagogue, you would go upstairs on the roof and you would try to listen the best you could to what they were saying downstairs. Education was all about the men. When you sat at the rabbi's feet, what you were saying was, I am one of your disciples. I am one of your followers. I am following you. I am listening to you. A woman would never do that to a man. Particularly a rabbi, particularly to Jesus. But Mary did. Mary wanted to listen to every syllable that Jesus had to say. And you know what Jesus did? Do you know what his response was to Mary sitting in his feet? It wasn't, Mary, what are you doing here? Get in the kitchen and help Martha. Don't you know your place? Women don't do this. No, what did he say to Martha? Martha, Martha. Now that's a way of saying they're close. He's not rebuking her. He's kind of going like, Martha, Martha. It's okay. Maybe you've taken off a little. You don't have to do all this for me. Just a simple little meal is fine. Because you know what, Martha? I'm not going to be here that long. Time is short. The most important thing right now is that you get to listen to me. That Mary gets to listen to me. This was a new paradigm shift. You know what the Lord is saying here is that women are part of this plan. I didn't just come for the men. I came for the women too. And they can be my disciples. They can be my followers. And I'm going to use them in the kingdom of God. This is a big, big deal. But Martha, in pronouncing this, I'm sure everyone was, they were already aware of Mary sitting down there going, wow, this is so different. This is the exception to the rule. I can't believe this has happened. And then Martha comes in, says what she says, and I'm sure by just going, oh man, what's going to happen now? But our Lord knows exactly what to do. He knows exactly what to say. And of course, he has it all planned out. So after 2,000 years of history, I think I can solve the problem for you in this theological debate of service versus meditation. Are you ready? That's a big statement to say after 2,000 years, I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to solve it for you. So this morning, I'm studying my little sermon, you know, my little thoughts here, kind of reviewing, going over that and everything. So Allison's still asleep. And then I was thinking, you know, Lord, there needs to be balance here, you know, on this service thing and listening to you. Not one or the other, but both. A marriage here. And so the Lord says, yeah, you know, the kitchen is all dirty. And then a new load needs to go in the washer, and the dog needs to be fed, and the clothes need to be folded. And the dishwasher needs to be unloaded and then loaded. Otherwise, Alice is going to get up to all that. I said, oh, Lord, I have a sermon to prepare. And then this thought came to my mind. And the thought was, oh, Mike, did you know that you can listen while you work? Oh, yeah. That's so cool. So I listened. I turned it on while I started to work. Let me review everything that I did this morning so y'all don't know how good I am. So I started with John. I'm in John chapter 7 is where I started this morning. And so I listened to the Lord heal the blind man, which I think is the sixth of the seventh signs in John. And then in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, Jesus said, so go and sin no more. And then in the Feast of Dedication is the feast that went back to the Maccabees. It was interesting that feast is not in the Bible. That was after the canon was closed, and Jewish people in between the Testaments decided to have this feast to commemorate what the Maccabees did when they cleaned out the temple from Antiochus. And Jesus was there at that feast. He celebrated with them at that feast. And at that feast, at the very end, they would light up the courtyard with all these candelabras and candles everywhere. The whole place was lit up at night. And that's when Jesus walked in at the very end, stood right in the middle, and he said, I am the light of the world. That was all happening while I was unloading the dishwasher. And then Jesus began to speak to the Pharisees. They said, no, you have a demon. That's where all the source of your power comes from. And he said, no, I am the Father of one, and everything I do because the Father has sent me. And I don't do anything that's not of the Father. You are mistaken. You are wrong. And then in John chapter 11, that's when we get into this passage about Lazarus and how Jesus brought him back from the grave on the fourth day, because on the third day, they believe the spirit still hovers around the body. But on the fourth day, that person that's in the grave, he's really dead. So Jesus waited till the fourth day. I heard all that while I was unloading dishes and loading and feeding Hudson and folding the clothes and all that. So by the time that Allison woke up, and walked in the kitchen, she went. And I said, honey, I said, welcome to my sermon illustration. A great balance. You see what Martha needed while she was in the kitchen? She just needed her smartphone with her to turn on Bible.is, solve the problem for 2,000 years. There's a great lesson here, though, isn't there? We do need to listen to God's voice. And by listening to His voice, He gives us the motivation and the power through His Spirit to serve Him. Service is so important. Preaching the gospel is so important. I'm so thankful that so many of you are listening to the text, because one of the things that happens as we close is you are so, many of you are so familiar with the Bible. I mean, some of you have been reading it for decades. But what happens is you get so familiar with the text when and you engage it through your eyes that your eyes automatically skip parts. And your brain says, oh, you already know that. You already know that. You already know what that, you've already been there. You've already done that. What listening to the text forces you to do is to engage every single word. You can't skip anything. Secondly, when you're reading the text, you're reading it in your own voice. When you're listening to the text, you're listening to it with someone else's voice, and this gives another added opportunity for you to engage the word in a fresh, new way, and to hear things that maybe you've never heard before through reading. In our group experience this last Wednesday and this last Friday morning, this is some of the testimony that we heard from many that have been listening to the text. I know it's my own testimony. So, we need Martha's, and we also need Mary's. Let's thank the Lord for both of them. Let's pray. So this is a great lesson and Bible story for all of us today. Something we can practice. But the most important aspect of what you need to hear today is that we need to know the Lord in a personal way. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Say, how do I get one of those? How do I get that, Brother Mike? How do I know the Lord? Simply by asking. By turning away from yourself and trusting in yourself, in your own sins, and trusting in the Lord Jesus, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again for you. By receiving Him into your life. Maybe there's somebody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer with me right now and open up your heart to the Lord. Say this with me to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You are God and that You died on the cross for me, that You were buried and that You rose again. Forgive me for all my sins. And right now, Lord Jesus, I open up my heart. Come into my life and save me. Be my Lord. Take me to heaven when I die. And Lord, make me the kind of person You want me to be. in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. You now have a personal relationship with the Lord, and now you have an opportunity to grow by listening or reading God's Word and by going to church and hanging out with Christians and serving. So it's a great day for you. And as we're all praying about our own lives, maybe someone needs to make a public decision in some way. Let me just stand here for a couple minutes. If someone needs to come forward, you can just stand up and come forward while the rest of us are praying. And I'll just wait just a moment or two if someone needs to come.